Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening, and thank you for your word and for the truth that it holds. Father, as we spend the next few moments looking at what you have to say to us, I would pray that you would speak clearly to these people that are gathered, and that you would help them hear you and not me, and that your voice would ring clear in their heads and in their hearts, and that they would be changed by what they hear, and that they would live their lives differently because of what they hear from you. And Father, thank you for bringing the people here this evening, and thank you for the privilege of that you've given me of allowing me to speak to them. And I just pray, Father, that that my heart and your heart will be the same this evening, and that I will speak the truth in love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting things to me in current American culture is the sloganizing that goes on in the corporate world and in the church world and, frankly, in all parts of the world. Everybody has a slogan, a little cool thing that, you know, it's nice and pithy, and it, if you just say that slogan over and over again, then you know what our business is all about, or you know what our church is all about, or you know what, you know, the club is all about. It's, there's, everybody has a slogan. Some of them are really stupid. My son works for American Home Furnishings, and their slogan is, let's see, the spirit of style. What does that mean? You know, I have no clue what that means. The spirit of style. They have it on their, you know, ads on TV and their newspaper ads. The spirit of style. It's like, I didn't go there to buy spirit, or, you know, I went there to buy a chair, you know. And so this whole spirit of style thing is just kind of lost on me. Now, I know it meant something to some corporate executive at one point. And can you imagine a whole bunch of people sitting around in a room and they're going, well, we have to have a slogan. And they came up with the spirit of style. You know, do you really want to work for people like that? And, I mean, that's like amazing just how silly that is. And the church has kind of gone into that whole world too. And we all have our little slogans. Except the village. We don't have a slogan because we all... We all sat around and we were too stupid to even come up with one. So, you know, even a lame one, you know. Yeah, that, it's not about you. Yeah, that's, well, that's kind of a Rod slogan, but I'm not sure everybody buys that because some people really think it's all about them. So, anyway, we've spent a lot of time, talking about what the village is all about. And last week I kind of gave you Rod's version, and you've heard Eric's version of what the village is all about. But we haven't come up with a really cool, pithy, wonderful slogan to put on every little program that we send out. So if, you know, anybody has any brilliant ideas, go ahead and share them with us. We'll dismiss them, but, you know, but you can try anyway. One of the things that I really believe, however, is that while we don't have cool little slogans, it is important that we have values, corporate values, that we value certain things. And at the village, we have values. We don't have cute little slogans, but we have values, things that are really precious that we do collectively, that together we really believe in. And so one of the really neat things about our values is that Eric and I and the rest of the leaders kind of got together and we really wrestled with what the values were. Now, when my friend David Ganey started his church, I was talking to him about core values, and he said, okay, you know, I have to get some of those. And he went on the internet and came up with like a list of 38 core values, you know. Well, nobody can have 38 core values. A, you can't remember them all. And frankly, you don't really believe them all and you don't do them all. So I yelled at him and said, you can't have 38 values. And he says, yeah, but these are all good things. So when we're talking about the village's values, we're not talking about all the good things that a church ought to be, you know, because a church ought to be all 38 of those things and about 350 other things. And so, but each church has its own particular flavor, its own particular values, its own special things. And here's what a value is. A value is something that you'll either join a church for or you'll leave a church for. Okay? It's that important. It's that crucial. You either love it that so much or you hate it so much. So one of the best ways, and matter of fact, you can do this for your own personal values, one of the greatest ways to learn what you most value is A, what you do. Because, you know, we kind of kid ourselves sometimes. We say, well, you know, I really value time with my family. No, you don't. You're spending 80 hours a week at work. You don't really value time with your family. You say you do because, you know, you've heard that that's a good value. But what you do is what you value. Or you say, you know, I really value
noise.
I don't value noise, by the way. I really value quietness. Or I value place where there's no disruptions, where nothing ever, you know, where everything just goes smoothly, right according to plan, you know. Oh, yeah. And the truth is I don't value that because I'm at the village. Exactly right. And so what happens is we have these things that we say we value, but we don't really value them. What you value is what you do. The other thing is what you value is what makes you angry and what you love. And I mean what you are passionate about. Tom is passionate about basketball. He loves basketball. He likes to play it. He likes to watch it. Matter of fact, he's got that little sign, you know, that he brings out every basketball season, which is... Somebody tell him.
This marriage is on hold
due to basketball season, okay? And that's... Because Tom... So last night, he really had a horrible decision that he had to make. Did he want to come to the village soup supper, you know, and eat soup with a bunch of us? And he doesn't like soup, okay? And he doesn't like our cooking, frankly. He likes cheese sandwiches. I've been to dinner with him. He orders a cheese sandwich. He goes to a restaurant and orders a cheese sandwich. So this is not a gourmet guy, okay? This is a guy who likes basketball and cheese sandwiches. And so that's what he's passionate about, okay? Those are his favorite things. So last night, we have basketball every Saturday night at 6 o'clock. We play basketball over at Dan's house. And we've been playing basketball there for a long time. And Tom loves to play basketball. And now we have this soup supper, you know. So he had to figure out what he valued most. Spending time with us, eating soup he didn't like, or playing basketball. So he had to make that decision. So what we can find out very quickly what Tom really valued. Did you notice Tom was there last night? Okay. He doesn't value us. They canceled the basketball game. Okay. So we still don't know whether he really values time with us and soup suppers or whether he values... Oh, his wife says he was coming anyway, but we don't really know, do we? We know he fools her, too. Okay. So that's the deal, right? What you really value. And so at the village, there are six things that we collectively say that we really value. One of them is authenticity. Being authentic, being real. We really value that. So in other words, you don't have to come here and pretend to be somebody you aren't. You don't have to dress up, obviously, and you don't have to be cool and you don't have to look a certain way and you can just come and you can be real and you can be who you are. We value accessibility, we call it. That anyone can come. You don't have to be of a certain race, color, creed, belief system, any of that kind of stuff. You just come. Anybody can come. We value community. that we're not in this alone. We're in this together. That community is all that it's about. That if you're going to be part of the village, you're going to be part of the community of the village. And you never actually get out of that community, by the way. You can move away and we still send you cards and letters. So, you know, you're part of us. We hurt when you hurt. We get excited when you're excited. Those are the kinds of things that community does. Another one that we have is the disciplines. We talk a lot about discipline here, the ugly D word we call it. And so we believe that we have to discipline ourselves to follow God, and that that's not an easy task, and that we have to also use the disciplines of reading our Bibles and praying and fasting and doing all those things that bring us closer to God, the disciplines. We value creativity. If you haven't figured that out by now, it's because you are blind, okay? Because if you look around, you see that we're a creative bunch. Now, you can say we're not great creative bunch, but that doesn't matter. We value creativity. We value a creative God, and we value creativity amongst us. And tonight, I'm going to look at the other value, the other thing that we value, and that's truth, which is, like, weird, because truth is probably the hardest thing for us to come to grips with in the world in which we live. For a long time, I have been frustrated with the phrase, truth is relative. It makes me crazy because it is kind of the, at least in American culture or the United States culture, it's sort of the buzzword that what's true for me is not true for you, and what's true for you is not true for me, and therefore truth is relative to how I look at it or where I'm at or where somebody else is or what they believe or what they don't believe. And so the whole relativity of truth is a big issue. And it makes me crazy to think that through and what that means and what the ramifications are of that in society. If everybody believed that way and there was no overriding truth, what kind of culture do we create out of that? What does it look like? What does culture look like? And then I realized that I've been mishearing that phrase all these years. Truth is not relative. Truth is relatives, okay? Truth creates community. When we all believe the same thing, we create community. So truth is not relative, it's relatives. When we have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and cousins and great aunts and uncles and whatever, and we all are part of the same family, we begin to see truth as that thing that we hold in common. And so one of the things that we're going to talk tonight about is that truth is about community. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Truthfulness and telling the truth and being a person who's dealing with the truth makes you and includes you as part of the body. And it's necessary for there to be truth for us to have community. Now, I don't like that either, because I don't want that whole lockstep, you know, everybody has to march to the exact same beat of the exact same drum, and if you get out of step a little bit, then you know, you're out. Because that violates what? My other value of accessibility. I want everybody to become a part of what we are. But yet the overarching truth for us in this community is that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and that he's the Son of God, and that our truth that we find in him and the truth of that colors everything we do, and it permeates every area of our life, and it's how we live. And so to live together, we have to hold that truth in common. And so we have the Apostles' Creed. Tom just read it with us or led us in reading it together. And I know that that contains truth that we hold together. Now, some of you can look through that Apostles' Creed and say, well, you know what? I'm not so sure I believe in that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I'm not sure if he's a, you know, that male thing. I'm not sure about that. Creator of heaven and earth. Yeah, okay, maybe, but I don't know how he did that. And we may start to parse the language, right? We get down to that he's going to come as a judge. Well, does he do that? How does he do that? The Spirit, I'm not sure about all that. The Holy Catholic Church, you know, I didn't know that this was a Catholic Church. And then, oh yeah, that's a small c, so that means something else. And then communion, what is the communion of saints? And so we get into language problems because we start parsing the words and we start saying, well, you know, what that means to you is not the same thing as it means to me. Matter of fact, Catholic is a great word in there because what that word means to me is not the same thing that it means to someone who's attended the Catholic Church, right? And so, because they say, oh, well, you know, we're part of the Roman Catholic Church. And, or we say, oh, okay, or maybe I'm not. So we begin to parse language. Language is what messes us up because we all read the same thing, but we think differently about it. But part of truth is saying that together we're going to fight for it. Together we're going to search out what it is. Together we're going to agree on truth. And that's what the church has been. It's been the repository of God's truth. It's been the place where God's truth is. And it's a place where when we start arguing over language, we agree to agree with each other. That we collectively do that. So we can't go off personally and say, well, it's true for me, it's not true for all of you, so what? No, together we fight for it, which means that as we discuss here in the village, what Rod says, what Eric says, whatever, that as we do that, we have to fight for our side. Now, when I say fight for, that doesn't mean, you know, argue and scream and hit and fight and kick and bite and, you know, I'm right about this. No, it's make your case for why you believe it is this way. Let someone else make their case. And then together, collectively, we determine what it is that God has said. Overarching that, of course, is that God's word is true. And what God says rules. And so in the end, while we may argue and disagree or fight over language, in the end, we have to simply bow before the truth that God speaks. A second area that truth promotes, it promotes community, but truth also brings us into God's presence. In Psalm 101, verse 7, it says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." If you don't deal with truth, you don't approach God. It's that simple. Some of you are looking for God. If you want to look for God and you want to find God, you're going to have to deal with truth. You can't be a liar. You can't play the game. You can't cheat. You can't play the edges. You have to be a pursuer of truth, ultimate truth, if you're going to find God. And if you're going to stand in God's presence, the Bible says, you're going to have to deal with truth. And you're going to have to deal with what we often do, which is shade the truth or lie. God says, you can't come into my presence. You can't come into me. You can't be with me if you're standing outside of truth. Another thing that truth does is it sets free. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, "The false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free." John 8, verse 32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is freedom in the pursuit of truth. And that's really true. I mean, it's been true in my life. I realize that when I am a bonded, I get bound to my lies. You know, that's the toughest part of telling lies, is that they wrap you up. They tie you up. See, you start telling one lie, and then you have to tell the lie that covers that lie, and then you have to tell the lie that covers that lie, and then the lie that covers that lie, and pretty soon you can't remember what the truth is. And every time you tell those lies, they bind you up tighter and tighter, they draw you in tighter and tighter, and pretty soon you have no wiggle room left. It's really interesting, in my own life, I was hiding some things from my wife, financial problems, and so I would hide them from her. Well, that meant I had to go run out to the mailbox every day, and I had to take the letters and take the correspondence. I had to answer the phone. I had to make sure I answered the phone and not someone else. You know, all those things that I had to do to what? To keep her from finding out the truth. And so pretty soon, I was wore out. I was run ragged. I was going crazy trying to protect, you know, I was doing it for good reasons. I'm trying to protect my wife from bad news. Okay? No, I wasn't. I was lying to her. And then, of course, it affects every part of my marriage, right? It doesn't just affect one part. Lies affect every part of our marriage or our life. And so the lies begin to bind us, and they tie us down. And that time when I finally went to my wife and I confessed what the problem was and what I had dealt with and what the hassle was, there was this incredible burden that fell off me because I didn't have to lie about it anymore. I didn't have to pretend to be somebody I wasn't. I didn't have to run to the mailbox and get the mail before she did. I didn't have to do any of that thing, so it was incredibly freeing. And so the best way to deal with lies and all the mistrust that goes around them is to simply confess. To go to the person that you've wronged and say, I haven't been truthful with you. And tell the truth. Now you say, well, yeah, but that hurts. Yeah. There's some momentary pain in having to do that. But there's an incredible freedom that comes when we tell the truth, when we speak truth, and when we live the truth. In Isaiah 59, verses 3 and 4, it says, for your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. There is an emptiness if we don't deal with truth. There's an emptiness in our lives. If you want a life that's that has substance, a life of substance, become a truth teller. Because what happens is when we tell the lies, then our lives become empty and meaningless. And like I said before, as we run around trying to figure out what's true and what's not true and what's right and what's not right, there's a shallowness to that life. There's an emptiness to that life. And God wants more for us, and so he says, I will give you substance in your conversations. I will give you substance in your life if you tell the truth. Some of the greatest conversations I've had have been here at the Village as we have dealt honestly with Rod's issues, okay? People have confronted me, have informed me that I have issues, that I have problems, you know? And those conversations have always been conversations of great substance to me because I've heard them as the truth. And they've made me change my life. They've made me change how I think. They've made me change how I see the world. They're a thing of substance. And so if you want real change in your life, grab onto the truth. Grab onto the truth. Truth promotes rest. Jeremiah 9, verse 5 says, friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. As I said before, you get wore out lying. You get wore out if you don't tell the truth. It just wears us out. Because you have to think so much. You have to spend so much time remembering your lies and what order you told them and who you told what to and when you told them that and why you told it to them. And to try to balance all that and keep that all straight is incredibly mind-numbingly wearying. And it just wears us out. Whereas when we tell the truth, you can sleep at night. You don't have to worry about the phone. You don't have to worry about the knock on the door. You don't have to worry about who's coming. When you're living God's way, when you're doing what God would have you do, when you are telling the truth, there's no fear in telling the truth. There's always fear that your lies will get found out. And fear sets off some kind of little chemical reaction in our body and wears us out. If you're constantly exhausted, if you're constantly wore out, it could be because you're trying to keep all the lies together. Because you're trying to keep all the untruths together and keep them all listed and categorized and trying to remember. You know, there's nothing worse than going to a friend and saying, blah, 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 telling them something, and then you find out that you had told them the opposite just, a week before and you didn't keep it straight. And then you have to cover it up. Again, it's way too much work to lie. The truth is easy to remember because it's what really happened. Now, I understand that we all have different perceptions of the truth. Matter of fact, you guys know that I'm a storyteller. And so my friend Wayne said to me once, I was at the exact same place and I saw all the exact same things. And when you told that story in your sermon, that wasn't at all what happened, And I said, yeah, but you've never looked at things the same way that I look at them because I'm 6'8" and you're 5'10", And so we don't look at things the same way. And so our perception, again, gets in the way of truth, okay? But we also, and by the way, storytellers understand this rule that the truth is not always in the facts. Okay, so that's one of our little phrases that we use in writers' group. The truth is not always in the facts. So just because everybody gets the facts right doesn't mean that our perception of those facts and how they unwrap is the truth or not the truth. So you can't accuse someone of a lie just because they perceive things differently than you perceive them. But by the same token, we do have to deal with the facts. And so one of the things that truth promotes is that you don't have to remember which lies. You only have one thing that you have to concentrate on, and that's to remember what actually happened. Much easier. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the words of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The truth will save you, even when you don't think it will. Even when you have to suffer some momentary inconvenience, the truth saves us. Lies kill us. They destroy your character. They destroy your nature. They destroy who you are. They destroy your word. I was in business for a lot of years, and if somebody lied, we can say, businessmen lie all the time. No, not the ones I dealt with. Matter of fact, when they lied, they were very shortly out of business. They might have made a little money on that one lie, but it didn't last. There was a guy I used to go over to his restaurant, and it was a famous restaurant in Phoenix. Roy Rogers ate there, whatever that meant. But anyway, I go over to Jack's restaurant. Well, a new guy came and bought that restaurant. And when he came, he said, I'm going to keep it just the way it was. And it was great. We would go there and I'd eat every day, and it was just a wonderful place to go. It was right next to where I worked, so it was a convenient place to go for lunch. One day, he was telling me how he had been arrested. And I said, for what? And he said, well, for buying stolen meat and serving it. And I go, wow, did you do that? He says, yeah, but I don't think they can pin it on me. So I never went to that restaurant again, you know? Because I don't want to go where some guy's buying stolen meat and I'm not sure where he got it from, you know? And he's not sure where he got it from, but he got a deal. So he made a lot of money short term, maybe, or saved some, but it cost him my business. And frankly, I'm a regular, and you know, you want somebody like me to be a regular at your restaurant, okay? So it cost him a lot because he was dishonest. He didn't deal with the truth. The truth will save us. Lies will kill you. It'll do it in business, but it'll do it all, more importantly, in your life. One of the other great things is in Proverbs 12:19, it says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The truth lasts. Lies are like smoke. They disappear. The truth will last. That's an amazing, wonderful thing to know. So why don't we tell the truth? And why aren't we truthful and honest? Because we're afraid. We're afraid to not look good. We're afraid that people will think poorly of us. There's always fear that's associated with telling the truth. And the interesting thing is it's a valid fear. Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And we who have been in the church for a long time have thought about that phrase, and we've said, you know, Pilate was just not a good man. But he was asking what we all ask. What is truth? As Jesus stood before Pilate and before Herod and before the soldiers and all the way from when he was first in the garden to his crucifixion, every time he did one of two things. It's, scripture always says that he either told the truth or he kept silent. When the question mocked the truth, he kept silent. Every time he told the truth, bad things happened. They did. He got whipped. He got a thorn crown crushed down on his head. He got beat again. He got dressed up, mocked as a king. Bad things happened because he either told the truth or kept silent. But they were temporary bad things. And in the end, being a person of truth will win out. Maybe not in this life, but in the next. And that's the hard part of truth telling. We teach our kids. I tried to teach my kids to tell the truth, to always be truthful. But you know what? They look to their dad to model truth. Matter of fact, in Phoenix, we had a neighbor, and he had a bunch of kids. And you know that there's a really bad time for parents. It's when your kids are 13 years old, and they get in half price if they're 12 and under. You know, see, the old parents can all, they're all nodding their heads, you know, because you kind of, you know, the kid looks 12. Of course, my kids never looked 12. They looked 18. So we had kind of the opposite problem. But most of the kids, you know, can still look like 12. They can pass for 12. And so they go, how many adult and how many children tickets would you like? And you go, ooh, well, this neighbor guy was buying tickets for something, and he told his kids beforehand, you know, he had twins. He said, if they ask you, you're 12. And they said, okay. Well, later on, he's telling them, he's mad at them because they didn't tell him the truth. And the one kid says to him, Dad, I don't know when you want me to tell the truth and when you don't want me to tell the truth. Give me a hint. You got to give me some clue. I don't know. I can't figure it out. Okay? The truth is costly. The truth is expensive. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Buy the truth. That means it's going to cost you something. The truth will be expensive. And don't sell it. Don't get rid of it. Hang on to it. Because in the end, the truth will set you free. That's what Scripture says. And it does it not because the truth is a concept or what's told in a courtroom or what's expected of a business person or any of those things. The truth in the end is a person, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to deal with the truth, you're going to have to deal with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, the truth is hard, and it's expensive. And Father, so many of us have been living so many lies. Father, I admit that I have not been a person of truthfulness, honesty, and integrity. And then, Father, I expect that of others, and I have no right, and it has bound me, it's hurt me, it's hurt you, Father. Father, help us to be people who tell the truth, who live the truth, who speak the truth, who love the truth, who pursue the truth, who buy the truth and don't sell it. Father, when we're confronted with the reality of who you are, the truth of who you are, we look at ourselves and we see our emptiness and our brokenness and our messed upness. We see that we're liars, that the image that we project to the world is not who we really are, that we try to be what we're not, that we try to pretend that we're somebody when we're not. Or, Father, even the greater lie, that we're nothing when you think we are precious and wonderful and worth dying for. Father, help us to deal with the truth of who we are, the truth of who you are. And Father, most of all, help us to deal with the truth, your Son Jesus. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.